the people will connect the fact that actually there isn't so much of an otherness around somebody who behaves like a gangster in creating public policy, and the car that I'm driving on the street, and the fact that my salary is what it is. All of this thing has a cyclical kind of connection, and people will start to join those dots as well.
Very, very powerful note to end it on, and I'm afraid we'll have to leave it there as we've run out of time. And that's it for this episode of Doc Review. Thank you both to my guests and to you. I've been Camilla Shambayati, and see you on the next episode of Doc Review.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
زيارة of Imam Musa ibn Jafar al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى ابن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and so the blood of Imam Musa al-Kazim was the blood of the Holy Prophet. Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam in the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It is very well known, and it has been unanimously agreed upon by the different biographers and historians, that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam bestowed greatly upon the poor. He was very generous, and he would bestow upon the deprived ones, the downtrodden, the oppressed, and the weak, in the dark of night, lest someone should recognize him. It is interesting, but this manner, this sunnah of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam can be traced from his fathers to his forefathers, all the way to his ancestor, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. It is interesting, but we find that Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam generously spent what he had on the weak and the afflicted. He showered the weak and the afflicted and the poor and the deprived and the downtrodden with as much as he could give. And Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam tried as hard as he could to save as many of them as he could from the bitterness of poverty and deprivation. These, my friends, are the dialogues of Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam. Thank you.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام: لا يخلد الله في النار إلا أهل الكفر والجحود وأهل الضلال والشرك، ومن اجتنب الكبائر من المؤمنين لم يسأل عن الصغائر.
Imam al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, Allah will not retain anybody in the fire permanently except the people of disbelief, denial, error, and polytheism. And whoever shuns the grave sins from among the believers will not be asked about the minor ones.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find in the beautiful conversations and the dialogues of the seventh divinely appointed Imam, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, that he talked about wealth, and he talked about the distribution of wealth, and he talked about how we should help, protect, strengthen, and uplift the poor and the downtrodden. And so we find in one of these very beautiful conversations, now as a tangent, it is unfortunate that we don't have more conversations from this truly beautiful divinely appointed Imam, but this is again because he was under such severe oppression and torture and tyranny that a lot of these things have not been relayed to us through history. But by the grace and the blessings of Allah, that which has been given to us and has been relayed are truly things that are beautiful, profound, and can change our lives really for the better and for forever. So this one time, a poor man visited Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam and begged him, you know, for money or something. And so Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam, he intended to test this poor man in order to give him some money. And the money that he wanted to give to the poor man would be as equal to the knowledge of this poor man. So Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam asked the poor guy, the poor individual, if you were given to wish something in this world, what would you wish for? The poor man, he said, I would wish that I would be provided with piety, taqwa, God consciousness, God awareness in my religion, in my deen, and that I would fulfill the rights of my brothers against me. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam approved of this poor man's answer and ordered that the poor man be given 1,000 dinars. Now at that time, I don't know if you know or you don't, but 1,000 dinars was a lot of money. In response to what? In response to the fact that the answer that this poor man gave to this question of what would you wish for if you were to be given anything in this world, the man said two things. One is to have taqwa, God consciousness, piety, fear of Allah, cautiousness of Allah, wary of Allah in his religion, in his deen. And the second thing was to fulfill the rights of one's brother. Now this isn't just one's blood brother, this is one's brother in faith, one's brother in deen. And Islam being a all-inclusive, comprehensive, all-encompassing religion, this even goes to the rights that an individual has with their brother who is a human being. For we are the brothers and sisters of all human beings, and we have rights that should be fulfilled as regards to them. And of course, we are the brothers and sisters of the Muslims, and those are rights that we must fulfill. So the value of these two things shown to us in this beautiful conversation. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
Thank you. English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Imam Salamullahi Alayhi told his companions that I have called him Musa because he resembles the Prophet of Allah in his appearance. And Imam Alayhi Salam was the only Imam of the Ahlul Bayt to be called after a Prophet other than his great-grandfather Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Imam alayhi salam thereafter was trained in the household of nobility, purity, chastity, righteousness. The Imam's qualities and exceptional characteristics emerged from a young age. The narrations tell us that once Abu Hanifa al-Nu'man came to see Imam al-Sadiq in Medina. Imam al-Sadiq was busy. Abu Hanifa stands outside. He looks at a young man who is standing outside the house of Imam al-Sadiq. He says to him, "O young man, do you have a place whereby if an individual wants to relieve themselves would go to?" This young man would reply back by saying, "Indeed, go to a place where no one can see you. Go to where no plants are being grown. Go to somewhere where you are not directing yourself towards the Qibla, then you can relieve yourself." Abu Hanifa was very much inspired by this answer. He looked at this man and said, "Who are you?" This young individual said, "I am Musa, the son of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi."
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. So we're trying to understand the social system in Islam, and we're trying to dig deeper into how we are able as individuals to contribute to social justice, to understand what our position is as far as bringing about coexistence and peace and harmony, and in all, you know, just being better people. How we need to be there for one another as far as facilitating religious awareness. And that's why Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli here, he mentions religious gatherings or religious organizations, or you organizing religious gatherings or hay'ah. You know, we all know the many hadith mentioned by Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. They say to us, ihyu amrana rahimallah man ahya amrana, revive our affairs. Now the hadith says that I love your scent and your spirit. Inni uhibbu rihakum wa rawhakum, as the hadith says. Then there's this hadith from Imam al-Baqir salamallahu alayhi. We're talking about, you know, you organizing Laylatul Jum'ah, Dua Kumail, organizing a program for mu'mineen and mu'minat to be together. Organizing the establishing of a center, the establishing of a masjid, the establishing of a Husayniyah, whatever it may be, something regular, something consistent, something that will be productive, something that will be positive. That is another effective way of al-ta'awun ala al-barri wal-taqwa.
I invite you to listen to the continuation of the program on IRIB English Radio.
Here the hadith says, اجتمعوا, from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, اجتمعوا وتذاكروا تحف بكم الملائكة, get together and learn from each other, educate one another, تذاكروا, discuss matters of religion, matters of knowledge, matters of social affairs, whatever it may be, تحف بكم الملائكة, angels will circle around you. Rahimallahu man ahya amrana, may the mercy of Allah be upon whoever revives our affairs. Another hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, ittaqullah wa kunu ikhwanan barara, be wary of God and be righteous brethren. Have that strong network of brotherhood and sisterhood that we need. Mutahabina, where you love one another, fillahi, for the sake of Allah. Mutawasilina, that you connect with each other. That's why I said networking with each other. Mutawasalina, mutarahimina, that you have mercy with each other. Mutahabina fillahi, mutawasalina, mutarahimina. Tazawaru, visit one another. Watalaqaw, meet one another. Watadhakaru, learn from one another. وَتَذَاكَرُوا أَمْرَنَا وَأَحْيُوهُ, learn from one another our affairs, teach one another our affairs, the affairs of Islam, the affairs of Deen, the affairs of the Qur'an, the affairs of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, وَأَحْيُوهُ, and revive it. It's a very important point that we need to understand and learn. We're helping one another, we're organizing gatherings, we're remembering that we have a responsibility.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته دارم گفته دید اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Imam al-Sadiq, he said to Fudail, one of the companions, he said to Fudail, تَجْلُسُونَ وَتُحَدِّثُونَ. Do you sit down together and discuss affairs, discuss matters of education, sharing knowledge and things like that? He says, Naam. Fudail replies, Naam, جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ. Yes, I'll be sacrificed for you. قَالَ إِنَّ تِلْكَ الْمَجَالِسِ أُحِبُّهَا. I love these kind of gatherings. You're organizing gatherings to revive the affairs, to learn about religion, to gain knowledge. I love these kind of gatherings. فَأَحْيُوا أَمْرَنَا رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحْيَا أَمْرَنَا. Revive our affairs. May Allah have mercy upon whoever revives our affairs. يَا فُدَيْل, O Fudail, مَنْ ذَكَرَنَا. Whoever remembers us, whoever mentions us, أَوْ ذُكِرْنَا عِنْدَهُ, or whoever is present in a place where we are mentioned. فَخَرَجَ مِنْ عَيْنِهِ مِثْلُ جُنَاحُ الذُّبَابِ. And they weep. And, of course, this is in the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the majalis of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And they weep a tear, they shed a tear as small as the wing of an insect. مثل جناح الذباب غفر الله له ذنوبه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them of their sins. ولو كانت أكثر من زبد البحر. Even if it was more than the ground or the floor of the ocean. Beautiful hadith, which again explains to us that not only should we be there for people, not only should we assist one another, not only should we support one another, we shouldn't allow someone to fall. Unfortunately, we can see in our society today where we just want someone to fall. We just gossip about them. We just, you know, spread the bad news about somebody instead of concealing, instead of having benefit of the doubt, instead of knowing if it's true or if it's false. You know the hadith that بين الحق والباطل, between حق and باطل, the four fingers between what you see and what you hear, you know. And this is the reality, unfortunately, that, you know, we are happy when someone falls instead of being sad when someone else falls. We need to be happy in supporting one another, in concealing the faults of one another, in being there for each other, and most importantly, in contributing in the reviving and the spreading of our religion, in particular the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of truth, hear the children's cries.
The Words, the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary motion, a space spent in time.
In the limelight.
The Metropolitan Police Commissioner Cressida Dick announced on Tuesday, 25th of January, that her officers are investigating charges of lawbreaking at the heart of the British government on the basis of evidence unearthed during an inquiry by the senior civil servant Sue Gray. We now present you an article written jointly by Heather Stewart, Vikram Dodd and Jessica Elgott. The piece is titled Boris Johnson Braced for Perilous 48 Hours with Release of Sue Gray's Report. Britain's Prime Minister Boris Johnson is braced for the most perilous days of his premiership, with exasperated Conservative MPs due to see an official report into Downing Street parties that has now triggered a criminal inquiry. The Metropolitan Police Commissioner Cressida Dick announced on Tuesday, 25th of January, that her officers are investigating charges of lawbreaking at the heart of government on the basis of evidence unearthed during an inquiry by senior civil servant Sue Gray. In what appeared to be a hint about what Sue Gray has discovered, Cressida Dick said, "I don't anticipate any difficulty in obtaining the evidence, that it is necessary, proportionate and appropriate for us to obtain in order to get to the right conclusions. Those found to have breached regulations could be fined." Former No. 10 Downing Street staffers told The Guardian that the police inquiry will uncover evidence which has not yet been submitted to Sue Gray. One senior Conservative said the Scotland Yard inquiry was a different ballgame, adding, "Officials who don't tell Sue Gray the whole truth will not hold back from the police." Downing Street sources refused to be drawn on whether the Prime Minister could give the green light for the report to be released as soon as Wednesday, 26th of January, but it is certainly expected within days. A senior government source cautioned it was unlikely to be published in full, saying, "You don't need to be a lawyer to realise that if there's an ongoing police investigation, there are constraints on what you can publish." Sue Gray has interviewed witnesses and examined key evidence, including security logs showing who was in Downing Street and when. She is also thought to have been shown photographs of parties through Cabinet Office sources, stressed these were unlikely to be included in the report. It is understood that the Metropolitan Police Commissioner's decision to investigate a number of parties in Downing Street and Whitehall was made on Sunday, 23rd of January. Boris Johnson had been informed in advance but opted not to tell his cabinet at their weekly meeting, leaving them to find out as they emerged and triggering consternation. Asked why cabinet ministers were not told, the Prime Minister's spokesperson said, "From what I understand, it's important not to preempt a police statement on this sort of issue at any point." Many Conservative MPs are awaiting Sue Gray's findings before deciding whether to add their names to those calling on the 1922 committee chair, Graham Brady, to trigger a vote of no confidence. One senior MP suggested Tory backbenchers would be likely to come to a collective decision when they see how Boris Johnson responds. They said, "Those colleagues that still have a foot in the real world will recognise that there is no world in which a police investigation is anything but very bad," adding that in any normal workplace, those under investigation would be suspended rather than coming to work as normal. A former cabinet minister suggested Graham Brady may already have received 40 letters. The threshold for triggering a confidence vote is 54 letters. If it is reached, a vote will be held within days, and if Boris Johnson lost it, his premiership would effectively be over. Boris Johnson's press secretary insisted recently that Johnson would be determined to fight any vote of no confidence rather than resign. The Prime Minister continued to adopt a defiant stance on Tuesday, 25th of January, briefing MPs on the crisis in Ukraine and entertaining wavering colleagues at number 10. He told the House of Commons, "I welcome the Metropolitan Police Commissioner's decision to conduct its own investigation because I believe this will help to give the public the clarity it needs and help to draw a line under matters." Asked whether Johnson believed he had broken the law, his spokesman said, "It's fair to say he does not." At Cabinet, Boris Johnson hailed the benefits of Brexit and urged his colleagues to be bold and go further and faster in driving forward the government's reform agenda. One backbencher said Boris Johnson's team had been working hard in winning over MPs tempted to call for his removal, saying they had been trying to charm backbenchers. However, another pointed to an atmosphere of intimidation after a series of reports in recent days about the heavy-handed tactics of Boris Johnson's whips and other close allies. On a day of twists and turns at Westminster, it initially appeared that the Metropolitan Police Commissioner's inquiry would delay publication of Sugrey's report. Johnson's spokesman subsequently suggested that just those aspects of the report unrelated to the parties being investigated by the police could be released. He said, "My understanding is that she can publish those elements that are not subject to further work." But it later emerged that the Metropolitan Police Commissioner had no objections to the report's publication. Conservative MPs lined up to defend the Prime Minister during an urgent question on the investigation by Labour's Deputy Leader Angela Rayner. The Conservative MP Giles Watling described the urgent question as a vexatious waste of everybody's time, but was forced to withdraw his claims by the Speaker, Sir Lindsay Hoyle, who decides urgent questions. Sir Edward Lee said, "When Europe stands on the brink of war and there is cost of living crisis, can we please have a sense of proportion over the Prime Minister being given a piece of cake in his own office by his own staff?" The Liberal Democrat leader Ed Davies said later, "A sitting Prime Minister is under police investigation. If he had a scrap of shame, he'd resign. He thinks he's above the law, but he's not, and it's time for him to go." On Monday, ITV News reported that up to 30 staff gathered in the Downing Street Cabinet Room in June of 2020 with a cake and picnic food from Marks & Spencer to sing happy birthday to the Prime Minister and give him a birthday cake. The event, which Number 10 has denied was a party, was said to have been organised by his wife, Carrie, and briefly attended by the interior designer, Lulu Little. Seeking to defend Boris Johnson against the allegation on Tuesday evening, one of his close confidants, Northern Ireland Minister Conor Burns, claimed the Prime Minister had been, in a sense, ambushed with a cake.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is your humble host, Zainab. Now listeners, this is the program The Lost Savior, and we had been talking about the false claimants of Matthew. Today in our studio we have had the pleasure again invite Dr. Murtaza Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for accepting the invitation again.
My pleasure.
Everyone is interested in knowing when will the Imam come. And we are seeing some claimants around who give us the approximate time that the Imam is coming by. So for example, 2022 or like something like that. They come up with some approximate dates. Do we have something like that in history?
Of course, not all these people are, false claimants or even bad people. Sometimes they are very good people and some even good preachers. But we are not going to mention the exact time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. There is a negative point to all these claims. In the short term, maybe some people would be glad that, yes, you see, this scholar, for example, told us that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear in the following 10 years, so they would be very happy. But in the long term, it is very, I may call it, destructive to the notion of Mahdaviya and the concept of waiting for the Imam, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Why? Because 10 years pass, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam does not reappear. What happens to the mentality of the people who, during all these years, they thought that,
so
based on the statement of the scholar, for example, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear after these 10 years.
They got disappointed.
Exactly. The conclusion is a kind of disappointment and despair. It doesn't only happen one time. You see, this person says that, it would happen in the following 10 years. Another person might say that, after 15 years. If all these years pass and nothing happened, gradually speaking, people would be disappointed. And even some people may lose their, belief in the concept of Mahdawiyah, because they have been told about different dates and none of them was true. And so in the long term, these even approximate times, they are destructive to the notion of waiting for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And the next point is that, beside that, we have some people who do what we call it 40 days of prayer and supplication. Is it against religious laws? No. But unfortunately, sometimes we see that some of the righteous people, they are very good people. They say that and they use the public media and social media and different networks. So they ask all the people that for the following 40 days, every night at 9 p.m., we will come together and say and read the following supplication. And inshallah, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear after these 40 days. I'm not saying that this is something bad. The point is that it's very important the way you are preaching this idea. Sometimes they preach that in a way that the addressees of these preaching, they come to this belief that just after these 40 days, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear. Because all the people around the world, they have, for example, praying for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Yes, we need to pray. We are asked to pray for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But you should not explain it exactly. So that there is an expectation for the people that right after these 40 days, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear. Again, imagine, the first chilla or 40 days pass and nothing happens. Another group comes and say that let's do another 40 days and inshallah Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear. Again, it doesn't happen. So when it is repeated for a couple of times, again we have a kind of disappointment. Next time when you ask the people that let's do the prayer and supplicate for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, some of them they are not going to do that anymore. And some of them they will become disappointed and despair of the whole concept altogether. So these are some negative points which are related to setting even an approximate time for the the appearance of Imam Mahdi.
So far you're trying to say that setting an approximate date or giving a possibility of that Imam will be coming back by this time, by these many years, is not only incorrect, that the person is getting into sin. Like Imam Sadiq Ali Salam, you said that, says that, tell him that you are a liar, mm-hmm. and do not shy saying him that you are a liar. Not only this person is kind of committing a sin himself, but apart from that, these people are disappointing a group of people, disappointing numberless people who have hopes to these approximate dates, and then when they see repeatedly Imam not coming on these dates, they get disappointed, they fail in despair, and they kind of lose hope, and they do not believe anymore, or they do not even come into supplications anymore.
Exactly.
All right, Dr. Kareem, we will be talking to you. Here we need to take a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain. It's in the morning clouds, the bright morning.
So what is the duty of the Shia? The Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, they have mentioned in the narration that be away from any kind of tawqid, setting a date. Pray for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. As I mentioned, I'm not saying that people should not say the prayer, but to give this expectation that right after these 40 days, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come, this is, wrong way of preaching and asking the people for supplication. So according to the narrations, people and the Shia need to be ready for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in any time. So, and I mean, it has very positive psychological effects on the Shia. The fact that every day I'm hopeful that maybe in the next Friday or Saturday, because there are different narrations on the date of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, Imam Mahdi will come. And as a Shia, I need to be prepared for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. Am I ready this week if Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears? So this is the positive effect of waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. On a daily basis, we need to be prepared. And if you look at waiting,
there is not a particular time that we need to wait for. This particular time, Imam come anytime, and we need to, our duty is to be ready. I would like to add a story over here.
Sure.
This is my personal experience. Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala faraja is someone who every religion believes in. There are Hindus who call him Lord Krishna, mm-hmm. there are Sikhs who call him, you are some guru, and there are so many others who call him by different names. There is someone who is going to come and fight injustice in the world, fill the world with justice, what we all believe in. Now, I want to tell a story over here. I used to live in an apartment wherein we had all these people together, like we had people from different religions, and when at night I was spreading the curtains on the window, I saw in another apartment next to our apartment was a apartment wherein they were from Sikh, and they always used to carry this sword kind of thing, a very small sword kind of thing, and we just thought that this is for their personal security. And when I saw that they are sleeping right now, but why are they carrying this sword at night? Next day, next morning, I was very curious to know. I asked this girl, I told her, like, I was putting on curtains on the window, you were also doing the same thing, but I saw you in night suit, and at the same time, you had the sword.
Yeah.
What you have got to do with the sword at night? And the lady comes in and tells me that our leader is coming, who is...
Oh, to that extent, they tried to be...
They were in the position of, like, what we call in... Persian as Amade Bosh. They were in a ready state that Imam is coming, even at night. So that was really amazing for me.
That's very interesting.
So like that, you're trying to hear us now, Shias need to be prepared anytime, not just after a particular 40 days or like 20 days, 10 days. We need to be prepared in day, in night. Imam can come anytime.
This perspective would change our lifetime considerably. If people are told that, okay, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear in 2030. So I would say that, okay, for 10 years I may do nothing, and then in the last couple of days I will try to prepare myself. So it would change my life in a negative way. But the concept of intizar or waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as you rightly mentioned, is to be prepared for his advent and his appearance in any time. What is confirming this point is the fact that according to some narrations, the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is just like the Day of Judgment. It happens suddenly. And this is very interesting, and I think many Shia, they have not paid enough attention to this point, that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come in a time that maybe many people would not expect
all
him
of a
to
sudden.
Come. All of a sudden. And there are narrations like this. For example, it was told to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear, and the Prophet said that his reappearance is like the Day of Judgment, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that, and it is hidden for the inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, it would come all of a sudden, baghtatan. And in another narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, regarding chapter Zukhruf, verse 66, says that the hour in this verse is referring to the hour when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will begin his uprising and he will reappear, which would be again, all of a sudden.
All of a sudden.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself, in a narration in one of his Tawqi'at, our affair, our issue, which is referring to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, will happen all at once. Again, my point is that all these narrations are referring to the fact that at any time, as Shia, we need to be prepared, and we shouldn't be surprised by the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We may think that it would be far from us, but according to these narrations, we need to be waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and expect him to come
anytime,
and we need to be prepared. But we are absolutely forbidden from setting any time for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, whether it is in the form of an exact time or even an approximate time. As I mentioned, it's set even approximate time would bring many negative consequences in the long term. The next point, which is related to our topic, is about the doctrine that is known as Bada. Maybe we need a separate session to talk about this very important concept, which is attributed to Shia school of thought. But the point is that Bada, in its true sense, is something mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, and all the Muslims believe in that. But unfortunately, because some people have a kind of misunderstanding of the concept of Bada, they have thought that this is only the belief of the...
I would want you to expand that in the next session,
okay,
inshallah. It was really, really helpful that we don't need to set times. And if we set a particular time, then we are not going to prepare ourselves. And we are going to be missing something very important. And that is when Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, the best thing of the Ummah, when there will be no Imam, will be the time when they will be waiting for the Imam. And we will be kind of, you know, making ourselves away from this Ibadah, from this worship, from these rewards. So the best reward is in the waiting. Thank you so much for being with us on the show. Inshallah, we'll be inviting you next time. Till then, this is Zainab Askari with our whole team saying goodbye. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The showdown over voting rights in the US Senate may be over for now, but the issue is still smoldering in a stretch of northeast Georgia countryside where local officials recently introduced a plan to close 7 polling sites and consolidate them into 1. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Richard Fawcett and Michael Wines. The piece is titled, In a Georgia County, Deep Distrust Over a Plan to Close Polling Places. Stay with us for more. Showdown over voting rights in the US Senate may be over for now, but the issue is still smoldering in a stretch of northeast Georgia countryside where local officials recently introduced a plan to close down 7 polling sites and consolidate them into 1. The proposal in Lincoln County, Georgia has attracted the attention and ire of major voting rights groups and suspicion among some black residents who say the effort is just the latest example of voter suppression in a state where Republicans recently passed a restrictive new law. Hundreds of upset residents have filed protest petitions that could cause local officials to scale it back. But local officials say the current polling spots are in need of modernization and that in a county where about 2/3 of the 7,700 residents are white, the plan is simply an effort to make it easier to manage elections. The remaining site would be located close to the polling place that currently serves the county's 1 majority black precinct. They seem to think that I'm trying to stop black people from voting, said the elections director, an African-American woman named Lilvenda Bolton. She would administer the plan that was under consideration last week by a mostly Republican-appointed board of 2 black members and 3 white ones. In Georgia, a state where razor-thin voting margins have helped swing the White House and control of the Senate, any effort to change the process of voting has become fiercely contested. And after recent efforts by Republicans in Georgia and around the country to restrict voting, suspicions are high. For decades, a proposal like Lincoln County's would have been subject to review from the Department of Justice to determine whether it was discriminatory, a step mandated by the 1965 Voting Rights Act and often referred to as pre-clearance. But this system was effectively gutted by a 2013 U.S. Supreme Court decision, Shelby County versus Holder, and has not returned since, despite efforts to revive it, like last week's Senate debate. David Becker, executive director of the Center for Election Innovation and Research, said the failure to reinstitute pre-clearance this year was a missed opportunity. David Becker was careful to note that he could not tell whether Lincoln County's consolidation plan was politically motivated or well-intentioned. But with pre-clearance, he said, residents of areas like Lincoln County, Georgia, would at least have had a sense that a third party had taken a hard look at whether a proposed change to voting in their community would make it harder for minority groups to vote. Pre-clearance was a stamp of approval that election officials could use to tamp down exactly this kind of divisive rhetoric that's going around, he said. In 2019, the Leadership Conference Education Fund, a civil rights nonprofit based in Washington, issued a report analyzing the areas formerly subject to federal review and found a loss of 1,173 polling places between the 2014 and the 2018 midterm elections. Fully understanding the potentially discriminatory impact of these closures, the report's authors wrote, would require precisely the kind of analysis that the Department of Justice conducted under pre-clearance. Even voting rights groups acknowledge that there are sometimes legitimate reasons for closing polling places. Populations shift and sometimes the way people cast their votes changes too. More voters may begin choosing to vote by mail or at an early voting locations rather than at their local precinct. In Lincoln County, Georgia, Ms. Bolton, the county elections director, argues that the change would make it easier for her to manage election day. Her tiny staff is stressed, she says, by the responsibility of setting up and breaking down the complicated electronic voting machines in 7 locations spread around the county's 257 square miles. Failure of the voting overhaul effort in Washington comes after Republican state lawmakers, in the wake of former President Donald Trump's defeat in 2020, have moved to overhaul election systems in dozens of states, including Georgia, often in the name of protecting against dubious allegations of voter fraud promulgated by Donald Trump and his allies. The Georgia legislature has also handed control of some or all appointments to local election boards in 6 counties, to conservative judges or Republican-controlled county commissions. Given these recent developments and the long history of racist disenfranchisement of black voters in southern United States, some Lincoln County voters say they would be foolish not to suspect that they are being targeted. How could you not see it as a pattern? Said Charlie Murray, a 68-year-old, a black resident who votes at a nearby church far from the county seat. They're making it harder for people to vote, said another black resident, Franklin Sherman, a truck driver who usually votes in the same spot. Lincoln County, Georgia, was among the 6 Georgia counties in which the rules for selecting members of the local election board were recently changed by the state legislature. County officials originally asked legislators for the change because they wanted to be able to stagger the members' terms, said Walker T. Norman, the longtime chair of the county commission and a Republican. Another change, ending the tradition of letting the Democratic and Republican parties each choose one board member, was prompted by a state Supreme Court ruling, which has been interpreted to hold that private entities cannot appoint members to government bodies, he said. The legislation mandating the changes was sponsored by State Senator Lee Anderson, a Republican who co-sponsored last year's restrictive Georgia voting bill. He also publicly supported a baseless and unsuccessful U.S. Supreme Court challenge to the 2020 presidential election result in Georgia and 3 other states. In a recent interview, Lee Anderson said that in making the changes to the local election board, he was simply responding to the wishes of Lincoln County officials. Mr. Norman is something of a legend in the county. The community gym proposed as the sole new voting site bears his name. I got a road named after me too, he said. And 2 years ago, he changed his party affiliation from Democrat to Republican because he said it had become too hard to get elected as a Democrat. In an interview, he dismissed